Well, would you open your Bibles to Psalm 15 and stand with me, please? I watched a scene from The Chosen, season 2, episode 3, being performed by the actors on a Zoom meeting. So they were just reading through the lines, and at one point, Dallas Jenkins is reading the script, the non-dialogue script, and he says, "The mother of Jesus, Mary, rises from a sitting position slowly, like an older woman who is stiff from sitting too long." I didn't look at anybody. I was thinking of myself, but I'm thinking maybe it's time for us all to stand up for just a little bit. I'm sorry. This is a Psalm of David, Psalm 15. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who should dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart. He who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest, and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Let's pray together. O Lord, we understand from your Bible that these are not things we do to be made right with you. This is how we live because you have made us right with you. And if we want to dwell in your presence, if we want a sense of your presence, we must do the things that you've told us to do. And Lord, like children, we cannot do them perfectly. But you know that when we're trying to do what you said. And more than anything, O Lord, as your broken, imperfect people, people for whom you died, how we need you. Forgive us our sins, for they are many, and we would see Jesus and him only. In his name we pray. All the people said, you're dismissed. By the way, you're dismissed. No, please don't go away. Wow. That's one little boy. And my first church looked at me after a sermon. I know you won't believe this, but in those days, it was all I could do to preach 20 minutes. And he looked at me and said, well, that didn't take long. I wonder if you noticed the trailer's gone. The funny thing is, when Cindy and Gary Miller walked in, Gary said, I'll take it, and I'll take it apart and sell the stuff for junk. And I said, are you sure? And Cindy didn't look sure, but he said, yeah, I'll do that. And Dennis came running up to me and said, hey, Gary's going to take it. I said, I heard that. So after we talked with the Harts and the Gaddises for a while, and by the time we walked out of church, I thought, holy smoke, Gary moves fast. There was a truck and three guys there. And then I looked over, I thought, none of them are Gary. And I went walking over there. There was an older fella and two younger guys, and they were changing that tire. And the guy said, listen, I'm sorry about this, but he said, I had a flat tire taking it home. And he says, I'm an hour away. He says, this is the first I could get back. And I didn't have any paper to leave a note as to what I was doing or anything. I said, well, it's a good thing you showed up today because the police told us we could have it hauled off anytime we wanted. And we had a guy that was going to take it for junk. And there was this awkward silence for a few moments. And then I said, that sure is a pretty truck. I like that. And so, and then I had to text Cindy and I said, tell Gary the owners showed up and he can't have it. And she said, I'll tell him. And then she said, good. Oh, boy. This week, it's kind of like stepping back in time, but not exactly. I get to go back to Heritage Baptist Church and be part of their family camp meeting. And it's so much more than it was when Rayanne and I were there. Now, you understand, I'm allergic to everything that grows. And I didn't put it this way, but when I took that church, I basically thought, I'll put up with the camp 1 week a year so I can pastor the church. And their previous pastor had decided he would put up with the church so he could work on the camp. That just doesn't work. You've got to have the dog wagging the tail, not the other way around. Anyway, when my brother came, he loved camping and all that stuff, and he's just been fantastic. It's his first church. He's been there 31 or 2 years. And when I first, I didn't call him there. I talked to him about it, and I talked to the deacons about it. Then I stepped back, and it was several months. It wasn't a sure thing at all. But when I first brought it up to him, he and his wife were both, oh, no, we're not going there. Never tell God your plans. It only makes him laugh. One of the wonderful men of that church is named Howard Sebastian. Howard Sebastian is a man of few words. He's like the monk in the monastery where they had to take a vow of silence, and they were only allowed to say 2 words a year to their head abbot. And so after the first year, the monk comes into the abbot, and he said, "Bed's hard." And so he goes back out. A year passes. He comes back into the head abbot, and the abbot says, "What do you have to say?" And he said, "Food's bad." He goes back out. Another year passes, and he comes back into the head abbot, and he said, "What do you have to say?" He said, "Row, bitches." And the abbot threw his pen down and said, "You are always complaining." Howard wasn't a complainer, but that's about how many words he spoke a year. Man of few words doesn't begin to describe it, but when he said something, every now and then it was a real zinger. And not too long after we had built the log building that they've been in, and that sounds like a good idea, and it's beautiful, but logs have their own unique needs in terms of maintenance. And so anyway, my wife was over there at the church building and had our trunk open and was trying to get something out of the trunk, and apparently was rather frustrated and was voicing her frustration out loud about the time that she didn't know Howard Sebastian was walking past. And he just, as he walked past, he said, "Talking to yourself, huh?" And it embarrassed her. But he also, one of the first things that happened when we got there is, somebody gave money to dig us a new well. That's a whole other story. But we needed to run a line from the well out to an old shower house, which mercifully has been torn down and replaced with one that actually works. And so I was helping Howard Sebastian do this, and the short channel had been dug, and we were just filling it back in, and we had this pull pump handle with the fresh new well water that came to it. And he said, "Now, Brother Dave, let's taste some of that well water." He said, "Go get you a glass." I said, "Yes, sir." And I went back in the house, got a glass, and came back out. And he said, "Now just put that glass right up there under that spigot and just pull that handle back all the way." And I said, "Okay." And I did that. And I'm telling you, that water came gushing out of there. It hit the bottom of the glass, rocketed right back up, and just drenched me, and I shut it right off, and I thought, wow, I'll bet he didn't know it would do that. And I looked at him, he was going, and I thought, he's quiet, but there's more going on in there than you might think. When our grandson Augustus wakes up from a nap, they've got the intercom, and you can always tell when he wakes up because he starts talking to himself, or at least talking to somebody. And, you know, the fact of the matter is we all talk to ourselves all the time. Somebody asked the question, when you're thinking to yourself, who are you talking to? Well, we're talking to ourselves mentally. Psychiatrists and psychologists have done studies, and we talk to other people at the rate of about 180 words per minute. Some of us exceed that, but about 180 words per minute. We talk to ourselves, as best they can tell, at a rate of about 1,300 words per minute. And a valid question to ask, what are you saying to yourself? What are you saying to yourself? Sports players talk about trash-talking the other team, and I don't know if that's good sportsmanship, but it seems to be part of modern sports. The fact is, too often, we are trash-talking ourselves. Now, we could right away get into, just degenerate into sort of a motivational self-help thing, and we don't want to do that. That has its application, but it's limited. That can help anybody, even a pagan. But there is such a thing as biblical self-talk. Charles Tremendous Jones was a Christian. He was a member of Dallas First Baptist Church when W.A. Criswell was there. And he used to say this, stinking thinking can lead to hardening of the attitudes. That's not a biblical quote, but you can back that up biblically. So the Bible actually has something to say about talking to yourself. And we could go and into this topic exhaustively. Instead, tonight, I like to think of sometimes approaching a topic like King David approached Goliath. I just want to take five smooth stones from Scriptures and to see if we can find something that will help us when it comes to talking to ourselves. The first one is in Psalm 15, and it's actually in verse 2. Again, this is not how we're saved. This is not how we earn God's favor. We can't do that. This is how, when He has bestowed His favor on us, this is how we live in His presence. And so He talks about the man, the person who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart. Speaks truth in his heart. This has to be talking about something more than not lying to other people, because if you're speaking in your heart, nobody else can hear you. It's just as important that you tell yourself the truth as it is that you tell other people the truth. We have this idea, we have this way of hearing these wonderful truths from the Word of God, and something inside us says, that's so wonderful, that's for other people, it can't be for me. Because of what I've done, because of what I've thought, because I don't measure up, whatever. We always think that that's wonderful, but that's got to be for other people. It can't possibly be for me. If we want a sense of God's presence, of living and walking in His presence, we have got to tell ourselves the truth. Now, here are some common lies we tell ourselves. A few years ago, we did a whole series of these on Wednesday night, but we're not going to do all that again. But we'll tell ourselves, I am not worth anything. In this scene from The Chosen, the actor playing John, part of the dialogue, and this is imagining what goes on behind the scenes. The disciples were supposed to be around a campfire, and Jesus is one of those days where people were coming to Him and He spent the whole day and healed everyone. And every once in a while, a disciple will come back and say, can somebody go? I need to sit down for a while. Is He still going? Yes, He's not going to let anybody go without healing them. And they're talking behind the scenes. And John says something to the effect of, he said, sometimes I feel like I'm on the outside of myself looking at someone else. He said, I feel like I'm trying to measure up to the heroes of our faith, but I just don't do it. I just don't measure up. Now, folks, we don't know if John ever said that, but that's human. And we've all thought that from time to time. I'm not worth anything. I don't measure up. Here's another one. I have to have the approval of others. Here is a very freeing thing. You don't have to have the approval of someone else in order to get along with them. You can still get along with someone else even if they give you skunk eyes. I'm not talking about Madison. The idea, I have to have the approval of others. No, as long as you've got God's. I must always be perfect in my performance in order to feel worthwhile. We can fall into this thing, I'm saved by grace, but boy, today I better read my Bible and I better pray and I better... And when we do those things, then we, I better read my Bible more and I better pray enough and I better witness. And I recently exchanged emails with Steve Brown again on a matter of prayer. And he was telling me some very practical things that he did, and I was very grateful for him sharing. But then he ended by saying, as he often does, something like this. He said, Dave, he said, this is what's helped me. I hope it helps you. But he said, I want you to know, if you never pray for another soul, Jesus still loves you. Oh my. Isn't that wonderful? That doesn't mean don't pray for other people. That means, isn't it great that when we mess it up, we can still go back to, well, at least I know Jesus loves me. Then there's this one, I can't help the way I feel. To some degree, there's truth there. Your feelings are your feelings. They are what they are. But you can boss your feelings around. When you feel the way you feel, how about when God told us, be angry and sin not? He didn't say, be angry and you can't help the way you act. That's what we wish it said. That's how we act too much of the time. Be angry and sin not. You're not at the mercy of your feelings. You might not be able to help the way you feel, but you can help the way you deal with it. You can help the way you react. And there's this one. God won't allow bad things to happen to me because I'm a Christian. I know that most of us, probably all of us in this room, have lived long enough to know that that's not true. My feelings are always an accurate sign of God's love and presence and guidance. No, they're not. Sometimes your feelings are completely, my feelings are completely askew. It doesn't change the truth of God's steadfast, unfailing love. And then one more. There's way more than this, but one more. God can't use me unless I'm spiritually strong. Really. Oh, I love that story in the Bible. Gideon, when he came to Gideon, he said, Gideon, you've only got 300. You're going to have more warriors or I can't use you. And then Gideon got some more and he came back and said, Gideon, that's not enough. You've got to have way more warriors than this or I can't give you victory. You're laughing because you know it's just the opposite of that. God kept telling him, you got too many. As if to say, if you win this battle, you're going to get the glory. Let's get you down to 300. And then I don't even want you to take weapons. It's a candle and a horn. Wow, who made up this battle plan? God can't use me unless I'm spiritually strong. The point is, all of these things are lies. And we've got to work at telling ourselves the truth. First lesson in talking to yourself, first smooth stone, tell yourself the truth. Go to Psalm 42, and then we're going to look at three New Testament scriptures. Psalm 42 and 43, I know I've told you this repeatedly, two of my favorite scriptures. They are, I tell people, if you're struggling with depression or feeling down, go wallow in Psalm 42 and 43 for a while. And the reason I say that is because I can't tell you how many times I've done it myself. These are precious, precious scriptures. And three times this is repeated, almost verbatim, but we'll take the middle one, Psalm 42 and verse 11. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Hope in God. If you're going to talk to yourself, the second thing is express confidence in God. That's what hope is. Express confidence in God. Biblical hope is waiting for what you know is coming. We like odd odd entertainment. And there's an English series of cartoons called Wallace and Gromit. Anybody ever watch a Wallace and Gromit claymation cartoon? Where do you see claymation, stop action animation anymore? And it's about this silly inventor and his dog, and the dog is really smarter than he is. But they build this rocket ship to go to the moon because they're out of cheese. And so they went to the moon to get more cheese. I'm telling you, it's great entertainment. And one of the things they do when they get up there, Wallace is holding a wrench or something, and you know, they're bounding around. No spacesuits or anything, of course. It's a cartoon. He takes a wrench, and he throws it up like that, and they both stand there and look and look and look. And finally, they look at each other and shrug. It never did come back down. Waiting for something that just didn't happen. That is not biblical hope. When it comes to God, and I don't want to re-preach the sermon I did a month ago, when it comes to God, when we're waiting on Him, we're waiting on something that we can be confident is going to happen. Every now and then, I have this twinge in my soul. I suppose it goes with the territory of just getting older. And I know that many of you know this much more than my wife and I do. But I told our kids, I said, getting older has its challenges, but there's a richness in life that I wouldn't have missed, and I'm so grateful for. But one of the things that's the hurts to your heart are people you love that aren't there anymore. And I mean, you expect older people, older family members to go on and be with the Lord. It doesn't make it hurt any less. You just know this is how life works. But when one of your own peers, one of your relatives or your friends, and I still find myself sometimes grieving over the loss of my big galoot friend, Steve Goins from Bedford Baptist Temple. And maybe you remember he came and spoke at a Valentine's banquet. And man, I wish we had a recording of that, because that was different. That was unique. We'll just put it that way. And we couldn't have been more different, but he loved me and I loved him, and I miss him sometimes so bad. And I don't know what made me think of this again the other day, but I had gone over to his house in Bedford, and we were talking as preachers can do, and probably he was trying to encourage me about something. And we talked, and all of a sudden his wife Sharon said, "Steve, did you forget to pick Todd up from baseball practice?" He said, "Oh my goodness, come on, Brother Dave, I got to go get," and it was dark outside. And we drove over to the city park. The lights were off, everybody was gone, and as we started into the city park, we saw there was a shadow sitting on the low stone wall entering into the park, and it was his son Todd sitting there in the dark. And he got out. Steve said, "I'm sorry, Todd, Brother Dave and I got to talking, and I just completely forgot about what time it was. I'm sorry, son." And he said, "Why didn't you get a ride home with somebody else?" He said, "Well, other people offered." He said, "My dad told me he'd be here. He'll be here. I'll just wait for him." Steve Goins was not a real emotional guy. But when Todd Goins said that to him, there was this long silence, and I got the distinct impression that it was all Steve could do not to cry. And finally he said, "Todd, I'm sorry, son, but I'm proud of you. My dad told me he'd be here. He'll be here." Biblical hope is waiting for what you know is coming. When you're talking to yourself, express confidence in God. Hope in God. Sometimes you got to give yourself a good talking to. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope in God. I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God." Let's turn to Acts chapter 16 and verse 25, and I'll bet you know where we're going here. The third smooth stone, what to do when you talk to yourself, is sometimes sing and pray out loud. Sometimes pray and sing out loud. And without going into the context, we're sort of taking these verses out of the context, but without doing damage to it, I trust. Paul and Silas had been arrested for their preaching of Jesus. They were put in stocks and put in prison. In this beautiful verse, verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Now, I don't think they were clapping and stomping and clogging and singing out loud. What I imagine here, I can't imagine them wanting to be inconsiderate of the other prisoners. It's midnight, after all. You're supposed to sleep at night. But here they are, and the two of them, these Jewish men, with all of the Bible, all of the Psalms, believing in Jesus, seeing it all in the light of the Lord Jesus, softly, one of them praying, and then maybe the other, and then singing hymns to God. And the prisoners, maybe they woke up, maybe they were lifted up from their own despond and just listening to this. When had they ever heard other prisoners singing? They had to be singing out loud. The prisoners were listening to them. Over lunch today, Keith Gaddis and I found out that we had shared an experience and we didn't know, and we hadn't met each other yet. In 1995, you've heard me talk about that a group of about 40 or 45 pastors went to the Promise Keepers Clergy Conference in Atlanta, Georgia, and church historians wept to see I forget what the attendance was. It was tens of thousands of pastors from all denominations, and they said this was a significant thing in church history, that we were gathered together around the gospel and around encouraging one another. And Keith was on the bus. I don't remember him being on the bus. He doesn't remember me, but we were both there. And when we came back, there was such a wonderful fellowship amongst the ones that went. It wasn't the official ministerial association, but we wanted to just, you know, have some lunches, and we even had prayer meetings for a while. And usually we'd do it first thing in the morning, maybe 7:30, and we'd meet at somebody's church and just go in and go up to the front and pray together. And it made me think of the things I used to read about that would happen before D.L. Moody's meetings. And I told a friend of mine, I said, this is the way I've always imagined it ought to be. We went to a black church in Terre Haute. I can't think of the name of the church, but I'll tell you, if you go there, cultural difference, I suppose, they have two parking spaces reserved. The first one says, reserved for pastor. The second one says, reserved for pastor's wife. Different culture. I always felt guilty about it. I always wanted one that said, thou shalt not park, but I felt guilty about it. And just ask Mac, you want me to park over there. Anyway, we were in this prayer meeting in this black church, and you could just hear sort of the, you know, a holy murmur, a couple, three guys over here, a couple, three guys over there. And while we were praying, back in the pews somewhere, we could hear this soft, feminine voice singing. We couldn't tell what the words were. I didn't even recognize the melody, really. But there was a young woman singing back there. And when we were done, when we were all through praying and standing around talking quietly, we looked back and there was this young black woman. We went to talk to her, my friend Larry Spear and I. Her name was Yumona. And we said, what were you singing? And she said, I was praying. And I said, it sounded like you were singing. She said, well, I was. And then she acted a little embarrassed. She said, that's just the way I pray. sometimes you need to do it out loud. You can pray in your heart. Hannah prayed in your heart. But sometimes just you and the Lord, say it out loud. Speak it out loud. Sing it out loud. I love the reverberation in this room. And sometimes by myself, fairest Lord Jesus. I love to do that. Now, down in the tunnel, I want to thank you, first of all, for letting me be pastor of a church that owns such a neat building, because even though my grandkids don't come to this church now, they visit me here, and we love to go through the tunnel, which Augustus has called the Bat Cave. And so when we go through the tunnel, they're shrieking and clapping and stomping, and it's loud, and you know. And every time I start to sing, we'll get down there, and singing sounds so good. And how firm, and Augustus will look at me and say, too loud, too loud. I'm thinking, come on, you were just yelling at your brother. I'm just singing softly. But that the idea of saying it out loud, there's power and focus in speaking and singing out loud, especially when your heart's troubled. Third stone, pray and sing out loud sometimes. The fourth stone, let's go to Philippians chapter 4. There's another chapter you can wallow in when you're struggling with depression. Rejoicing in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. He didn't say feel like rejoicing. He just said rejoice. Sometimes it's an act of faith. Sometimes you do it through tears. I'm thinking of a man who had tears streaming down his face with a smile and saying, I just have to praise the Lord. And his heart was broken at some of the things he was going through. But at the end of this wonderful passage, Paul he's gone to meddling here, you know. He's done what every preacher hates to do. He started to talk about his support, you know, and talking about money. And he's in verse 10, he says, I really am grateful that you you sent me something. And I know you were concerned, but you hadn't had an opportunity before this. And then he said in verse 11, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I have learned. Remember, fourth stone, contentment is not natural. We have to learn it. We have to work at it. I've noticed something. You learn this, and then when you have your own kids, and then when you have grandkids, you learn it all over again, and it's just so wonderful because you can just step back and let them deal with it, you know. We sugar them up, give them a toy drum, and send them home with mom. But I've noticed something. Small children are often not content. Have you noticed that? Augustus, you want some bacon? No. Want a hot dog? Yes. You want it cut up? Yes. Cut it up. Not that way. Not that piece. Doesn't matter what it is. It's not just him. Small children are often not content. I've noticed many adults are often not content. Have you noticed that? Keith was telling me about a church in Terre Haute. On behalf of myself and the deacons, can I say that the social distancing and all of this stuff and the mask and all that is driving us nuts. We want to do what they want us to do. We want to take every precaution. But you get it from every direction. And he was talking about a church in Terre Haute where there were actually people who wore masks in the church, and they would go over and express anger at the people who weren't wearing masks in the church. And Keith said on a recent Sunday before church, the pastor met him out in, we call it the narthex, the lobby or whatever else. And he said, before we go in, I want you to notice a sign. This side says masks. This side says no masks. If you got a mask, sit on this side and leave these people alone. If you don't have a mask, sit on this side and you leave these people alone. I've noticed sometimes adults aren't content. Have you noticed that? Larry Speer used to have a sign hanging in his study at church as you close the door. And he came from a place where he'd been some 12 years in Illinois, and I just loved it. He's an old military man, and this sign said, quote, "So it's not like home," then in capital letters, "adjust." So it's not like home. Adjust. I love it when people come to our church. I love it when people come and become part of our church. And every once in a while, we get somebody who'll come, and they apparently come from a wonderful church. And they're constantly saying, now at our other church, we used to do this, and I think we need to do that. And sometimes they're doing this before they're finished filling out the visitor's cards. It's like the preacher leading a ladies' Bible study, and he asked what he thought was a rhetorical question. He said, now, has there ever been any perfect person? And he was trying to lead up to, well, of course, Jesus. Has there ever been any perfect person? And one woman raised her hand, and he said, yes, ma'am. He says, well, apparently there's one. I've never actually met the woman, but it was my husband's first wife. Sometimes you feel like that about this person's first church. That must have been a great church. Thanks for telling us all about it and how we don't measure up. So it's not like home. Adjust. The point in all this, let's put it to ourselves, contentment is not natural. Paul said, I have learned. Maybe he could say that. Maybe we need to say, I am learning. I'm learning again to be content. When you talk to yourself, remember, you have to learn to be content. Then one final thing. I'll put it to you two ways. It's from Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2, but it's really verse 2. And I can't help but think, too, that Amy and I went to John Montgomery's memorial service. They finally were able to have it last Friday night. And Pastor Jonathan LaFleur said, I lost track of how many times I preached a sermon, and John would come up to me and say, that was great. I want you to preach that sermon at my funeral. He said, one time I preached from Malachi about God's anger at the Edomites, and he said, that was great. I want you to preach that one at my funeral. And apparently, he said, all I know is this is one of the sermons that he asked I'd preach. And God love John Montgomery, another friend with the Lord in heaven. But Hebrews 12:1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. When Keith started describing just a little bit the physical agonies that Jesus was facing when he was praying in Gethsemane, the thought came to me. I sat there and I thought, Lord, thank you that this is over, that it's accomplished, that it's finished. We read about it and we need to appreciate it. But I'm so glad you did that and you don't ever have to do that again. And what he did bearing our sins was even worse, if we can get our minds around it, than the physical agony. But there was no joy in the scourging. There was no joy in the crucifixion. The joy that was set before him was what came after that. And that included you and I coming to Jesus and being part of him so that he might bring many sons to glory. Who for the joy that was set before him, when you talk to yourself, the final smooth stone, you've got to look past the present. Or if I could put it to you this way, remember the future. Remember the future. I was once at an InterVarsity Christian Fellowship meeting at Rose Holman. And the only way I get into Rose Holman is when I'm invited by a Bible study group to come and talk to them. That's a tough school. And I look at these, I call them kids, these young men and women, and the study's so demanding. And it's such a scientific and technical school, and I have always been struck by the fact that at this school of science and technology, it has always had one of the strongest Christian presences, both among the students and some of the professors. You don't have to check your brain at the door to be a Christian. But I remember being at one meeting, and before it was my turn to get up to speak, they introduced this older fella. I say older, he was older than the students. And they said, "This is so-and-so. He graduated from Rose here about 4 years ago." And the whole room burst out into spontaneous applause. And it's like they were saying, "He made it. He survived. Maybe we can too, you know." Remember the future. At lunch today, Rayanne and I were talking. We were at the Mexican restaurant. And let me tell you, that adds a whole new dimension to wearing a mask when you eat Mexican food. Altoids are a must. But we were talking about Keith Gaddis's book, Unseen Realm. And his wife asked me, "What was your reaction when you first started reading that?" I said, "Oh, are you kidding? I'd read a page, I think, what? He said, what? What did he say? That's not what it said." And I'd open my Bible and think, "Huh, that is what it says." She said, "I had the same reaction. I was thinking, that's not in there." And he said, "I get my Bible and it is in there." And we talked about this experience of thinking about God and heaven and angels. And instead of thinking like this, it's all of a sudden this. Remember the old movies you go to sometimes? I know you Baptists went to some movies. And they'd start out with the screen like this, and then at some point the curtains would draw back and the screen would, you know what, Technicolor or whatever, wide angle. But just the idea of, here's our idea of what it was like, and just to have it expanded like that. It's fantastic. And Rayanne and I were talking recently. Look, guys, I don't want to be morbid. In some ways, I understand what Keith was saying. He's not the only one I've heard say, "You know, I think things are going to get worse." Every time somebody says that, my heart leaps up and says, "Give us encouragement. Give us encouragement." And so I don't mean this to be a downer or depressing, but we can't help. Good grief. My friend Steve Goins, our friend John Montgomery, and people that you know, people that I know, people in our families, friends, sometimes younger than us, dying. And I remember for years thinking to myself, "Lord, help me when I, you know, when I get to that stage in my life where I'm anticipating that. Show me how to live in that season of my life. Show me how to live thinking about death." I don't mean this like it sounds, but I always used to think about it, "When I get there, Lord, now help me." And I'm thinking, I think I'm here. I told you before, two people have said, "Boy, you're 64, you don't look it." I'm officially at the "you look good for your age. I'm not depressed, I'm just surprised, you know? And I will tell you, like Dr. B.R. Lakin used to say, I don't want to die. If I knew where I was going to die, I'd never go there. But I told Rayanne the other night, when you think about dying, to see God, to see His heavenly court, His divine counsel, using the language of Hebrews, to be presented by Jesus before the Father. Behold, I and the children God has given me. That makes the hair on the back of my head stand up. It really is gain to die. I still don't want it to happen yet. You don't either, and I don't want you to. But we have to remember the future. It's a mess down here. And we were talking at lunch without giving away any political opinions that no matter who wins the presidential election, one way or the other, it's going to be a mess afterwards. But two things. When you talk to yourself, remember God's still in control. I think it was John Piper who said at first, there's no sweat on God's brow. There's nothing where he says, I didn't know that would happen. He already knew. And then because we can look past the present and remember the future, folks, people that don't know Jesus, if it all falls apart, this is all they've got. I don't want it to fall apart. I don't want our nation to fall apart. I'm grieved for the sake of my children and grandchildren. Oh God, please turn us back to you. Let there be a time of reviving, a turning back to you, like under Jehoshaphat or Josiah. But this isn't all there is for us. And when we talk to ourselves, we need to remember that. Oh, our Father, let your words stick in our minds and our hearts. Oh, Lord Jesus, help us. You have put us in this time and in this place. How we pray, oh God, that our country would come to its senses, that the lawbreakers would be reined in. The law is for the lawbreakers. We pray, oh God, that there would be leaders, officials that would have some sense of proportion and propriety, and instead of limiting worship and allowing rioters free rein, oh God, help us. It can only come from you. But in the meantime, we pray. You didn't call us. You didn't give us a spirit of fear. You don't intend for us to live under a cloud. Ruth and Boaz and Naomi lived during the time of the judges. We're living in this time. Oh God, let our lives shine for you in this time as much as their lives shine for you in that time. Help us to talk to ourselves and not just say to ourselves, oh, how bad it is, but just to remember how good you are. Help us to tell ourselves the truth, and we thank you for the truth that we have in Christ Jesus. No matter what's going on, you, oh God, are worthy of our worship. We thank you that you died for our sins and were buried and were raised the third day according to the Scriptures. If we've got nothing else, we know that you love us. God is good. God is for us. And the cross of Jesus proves your love for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.